So I had a number of people asking me about a report on the trip to Ukraine, and we want to do that in the near future, but I felt like it would be a distraction from Father's Day, so we just wanted to go ahead and share the message that I had for Father's Day. You know, just looking here. We think about Mother's Day. We were talking about this in the elders' meeting one time. On Mother's Day, we give the mother roses and we talk about how great mothers are. And on Father's Day, we don't give them anything. And we exhort them to be better fathers. We talked about that. So I said, you know, I think we really need to give them something. And I made some suggestions, but they weren't that well received. And so I thought about it, and I think I came up with something that we would all agree on. I think we need to give the fathers bacon. You know, just nice slabs of really thick bacon. I think we could agree on that. So the message I had this morning is specifically for fathers, but you know, as any messages from the Word of God, I think it's for all of us. And so we need to listen in as I attempt to minister to the fathers. As a father, I pray every morning for my children and grandchildren. I never miss that, except on Sundays, although this Sunday I did it, I was able to do it. A lot of times Sundays are rushed. But in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he, Job, would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So I pray for all of my children, all of my grandchildren. I pray specific prayers for my married sons because of their responsibility with the grandchildren. And I wanted to share that with you because I think it's pertinent to the message. Number one, I pray that they would be the priest and prophet in the home. And what I mean by that is that as a priest, they would stand before the Lord on behalf of their families. As a prophet, they would stand before their families on behalf of the Lord, meaning having a word from the Lord. And I ask the Lord every day for a word to encourage, strengthen, and instruct my family. To accomplish that, we have to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, our own personal relationship. And actually, the third thing that I pray for my sons is what I'm going to be sharing on, and that they would devote a time in the morning to spend time with God, seeking God on behalf of the day and on behalf of their families. To do that, we need to know God. How do we get to know someone? And I mentioned this already, but we'll be talking about this at length, and that is to spend time with the Lord in the morning, in the Word of God, and in prayer. And I do. I pray that for all my children, but specifically for those who are fathers who have that responsibility before God. So I remember as this message has been taught in the past by different people. I remember Chuck Farah would call it the morning watch. You might remember that from Chuck, the morning watch, or morning quiet time. We might just call it morning devotions, spending time with the Lord. Martin Luther, there's a story about Martin Luther. He was getting a haircut with his barber, and his barber said, "Dr. Luther, how do you pray?" And Luther was a very serious guy. He took this seriously. He went home and he wrote a 6-page letter to his barber on prayer. It's called A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. It was published in a booklet first time in 1535, and it's been published ever since. There's a small portion of it that you can get a hold of. It's online. And it's called Martin Luther's Quiet Time. And this is just a portion of the simple way to pray for a good friend. But here's a quote from that booklet by Martin Luther. "It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business in the morning, and the last in the evening. Guard yourself against such false and deceitful thoughts that keep whispering, wait a while, in an hour or so I will pray. I must first finish this or that. Thinking such thoughts, we get away from prayer to other things that will hold us and involve us until the prayer of the day comes to naught. There was a great man of God, and many of you have read his books, E.M. Bounds, and he wrote a number of books on prayer. It used to come in a little small book set in a box, but now I think it's a tome. It's like a real thick book, and it's all these different booklets. One of them is called Power Through Prayer, and he quotes Martin Luther as having said this: if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory during the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Now that works against common sense. It would seem that the more you have to do during the day, the sooner you need to get out and do it. But he's actually saying the more you have to do, the more time you need to spend in prayer before going out into the day. I was sitting there thinking about a verse that's one of my favorites, and it's in Ephesians, and it talks about we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I really believe that many times God does that through our prayers. And I always pray into the day as I spend that time in prayer. So in another one of E.M. Bounds' little books, Power Through Prayer, he gives the examples of praying men, and I'm just going to read you a few of these. Very good. Most of these are British. As you know, in the 1800s, there was a great movement of God throughout the British Isles. One of the holiest among the most gifted Scottish preachers says, I ought to spend the best hours in communion with God. It is my most noble and most fruitful employment and is not to be thrust into a corner. The morning hours from 6 to 8 are the most uninterrupted and should be thus employed. There was a man named Sir Henry Havelock. He was a major general in the British Army in India in the 1800s, and it said that he would spend the first 2 hours of the day alone with God. If the encampment was struck at 6 a.m., he would arise at 4. Earl Hugh Carnes, who was a prominent lawyer and a British politician in the 80s, rose daily at 6 o'clock to secure an hour and a half of study of the Bible and for prayer before conducting family worship at 7:45. There was a great man of God, you may have heard of him, Robert Murray McCain. He was a Scottish preacher, revivalist. He said, I ought to pray before seeing anyone. In fact, there was someone that said, and a quote may come up here, that I would rather see God's face first before any man's face. Often when I sleep long or meet with others early, it is 11 or 12 o'clock before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. It is unscriptural. Christ arose before day and went into a solitary place. David says, early I will seek thee, thou shalt early hear my voice. Family prayer loses much of its power and sweetness, and I can do no good to those who come to seek me. The conscience feels guilty, the soul unfed, the lamp not trimmed. Then when in secret prayer, the soul is often out of tune. I feel it is far better to begin the day with God to see his face first, to get my soul near him before it is near another. Finally, the British politician and abolitionist, and you've probably seen the movie Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce of the 1700s, he said, this perpetual hurry of business and company ruins me in soul, if not body. More solitude and early the hours. I suspect I've been allotting habitually so little time to religious exercise as private devotions and religious meditation, scripture reading. Hence I am lean, cold, and hard. I had better allot 2 hours or an hour and a half. I have been keeping too late in hours, and hence I have had a far hurried half hour in the morning to myself. Surely the experience of all good men confirms the proposition that without a due measure of private devotion, the soul will grow lean. But all may be done through prayer, almighty prayer. I am ready to say, and why not? For that it is almighty is only the gracious ordination of God. Oh, then pray, pray, pray. I made a covenant with the Lord, and I've been able to do it as best I can, and that is that I would not eat natural food before I eat spiritual food. And I've shared with people, I do have a cup of coffee because the Lord doesn't want me to fall asleep while I'm having my devotions, but I do that every morning. And if something happens late, I still do it first thing in the morning. We desperately need a time of prayer and seeking God in the morning. And again, I want to especially emphasize that with fathers, with our responsibility for our families. The Word of God is clear about the need to spend time with the Lord in the morning. Look at Psalm 5, verse 3. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can look this up. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Someone once said, what does the Lord hear in the morning? Good morning, Lord, or good Lord, morning. Speak to the Lord in the morning. In the morning, we're to direct our voice to God and look up to his presence. We need to seek his presence in the morning that we might abide in his presence throughout the day. And it's a recapturing as we walk through the day. Psalm 88, verse 13. Psalm 88, verse 13. And these are specific. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. We should give him the first attention in the day. We should give him the first and the best. Proverbs 8, verse 17. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early will find me. Now, it's interesting that some Bibles translate this word early as diligently. And I think you may have heard that, those who seek me diligently. I think as a memory verse, that might be King James. But other versions define it as early. The Hebrew word here is shakar. And it's interesting, I looked this up. It means to dawn, to rise up early at any task, to search for with painstaking and earnestness. So here we're talking about this particular word, meaning to rise early and to do a task with much diligence. So a better translation might be this. Those who seek me diligently early will find me. If you want to find God for the day, we need to seek him early and diligently first thing in the morning. We need to tune into God first thing in the morning to stay connected throughout the day. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It goes on to say in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then in Hebrews 11, 6, in connection with that, Hebrews 11, 6 talks about faith, and it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's a reward. Now, a lot of times we think about a reward, we think of a physical reward, something of that nature. But actually, what is the reward for diligently seeking God early in the morning? Think about it. What is the reward? He is the reward. His presence is our reward, and in him everything we need during that day can be found, to walk in the presence of the God, of the Lord God. Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 25. I'm going to turn there. Okay, Lamentations 3. If you look at Lamentations And you do understand that this is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It talks about all the judgment that's happening in Israel. And so he is lamenting over this. And the greater portion of this is very, very hard to read. Just before the area of Scripture where we're going to look, I've read this before. It says that God has been to me as a bear, lying in wait like a lion in ambush to rend me. It says God has set me up as a target and he's shooting arrows at me. It goes on like this. Then it gets to verse 21, and most of us, that's the only part we've probably read. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I don't know how many times this has ministered comfort to me as I've struggled through a day and I've failed in various areas. And I go to bed and I pray for the peace of God and I rest in the Lord. And he reminds me, tomorrow is a new morning, and my compassions, my love are new every morning. God gives us another opportunity to fulfill all he's called us to do. No matter what happened the day before, he is good to those who are willing to seek him and find him in the morning. Psalm 119, verse 145. Psalm 119. Verse 145, I arise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. We are to rise early in the morning and seek the Lord, for he is our help, and within his word is hope and strength. Well, let's look at an example of the Lord in regard to morning prayer. Turn to Mark chapter 1. This is a great story. Mark chapter 1 starts in verse 29, this particular area. And give a little background. I'm not going to read all of this, but basically the Lord, the disciples are in the synagogue, and he's ministering, and he comes out. They go to Simon's wife's mother's home, and they found that she was sick. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, the fever left her, and she served them. And they had dinner. They rested a bit, had dinner. Then in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. We're going to go through this a little bit at a time, but we're just going to read it first. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And then it jumps to verse 35, and it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. You know, we read this and we just kind of move on through it. We might catch the fact that, yes, he did go out in the morning and seek the Father. But I've told people over and over again, as you read these kinds of stories, you need to put yourself in the story. I mean, without being blasphemous, you could picture yourself as Jesus and what you're going through and what you're feeling and how tired you are or what exactly is happening around you. Or you can be one of the disciples observing Jesus as he's going through this process. But if you break this down, what you find is they had dinner, then at evening when the sun had set, and you think about what time that was. And I know that the Word of God does not say, but I don't think God would mind us thinking about that. And, you know, what time might that be? Anyone? Sun is set. 7, 8 o'clock might be. It was quite interesting. We were in Ukraine, and it was daylight at 10 o'clock. I didn't realize how close they were to the Arctic Circle. But anyway, so, okay, 7 or 8 o'clock. Think about this. Okay, sun was setting, 7, 8 o'clock. The whole city was gathered together at the door. How many people is that? He didn't say village. Bear with me. He didn't say village. He didn't say town. He said city. Now, we don't want to make too much out of that, but I mean, how many people were there? What do you think? Now, when I ask Russians this, I mean, Russians, they just think so big. They go, thousands. And I go, well, as an American, I was thinking hundreds, you know. They just think big. I mean, their small cities are 5 million, you know. So, what do you think? How many people? Just think about it. A lot of people. Okay? And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. How long do you think that took? It started about 8 o'clock, maybe 8:30. Went on and on and on. I was at a meeting one time in Moscow with Bishop Vladimir Murashkin. There was about 50 people in this house church. It was packed out. I mean, it was packed. You know, it was hot, and it was packed. And so they opened it up for prayer. You know, you just got to be prepared in Russia when they open it up for prayer, because it isn't like two or three people. Everybody wants prayer. And probably for a good reason. So I'm praying for these people, and I'm sweating. And the Holy Spirit falls, and the anointing of God is there. I'm getting prophecies for almost every person. I had a guy call me 5 years later, an African student who was in that meeting, who shared the prophecy I gave and how it came to pass. 5 years later, he calls me in America. He said, you remember that house church meeting in Moscow? I said, oh yeah, I remember that house church meeting. We get about through 25 people. Jim's been through this with me. You get to about 25 people, you're losing your voice, you're exhausted, you're covered with sweat, you can hardly stand up, and the next person comes up. You're about halfway through. And I told the brother, I said, dear brother, I just can't. I've got to rest. I can't continue. He said, oh, that's fine. He said, sit here. We'll sing a couple hymns and start over. And we prayed for every single person, 50 people. Jim knows. We were there one time, and the whole church lined up. He was on one side. I was on the other. We had a translator. And you would have been proud of Jim. I mean, it was... Oh, he did. He said he didn't have a translator, but power of God was there. People did get healed, but it's exhausting. So think about this. Think about this. How long? When was he done? What do you think? Start about 8 o'clock. Let's give it hundreds of people rather than the Russian thousands. What time? Shout it out.
1 a.m.
Huh? 1 a.m. That's mostly, usually we get 1 or 2, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock, okay? And finally it's done. Now I assume Jesus kind of slipped back. The disciples stepped up and they started scattering people, and people finally left. And it says here, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Many demons were cast out. He did not allow them to speak because they knew him. And then there's a space. What happened in that space? Well, it says, in the morning, having risen. So it means Jesus laid down to sleep, right? 2 o'clock, laid down to sleep. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. See, you never saw this before, did you? How many have read this before? How many have dissected it like that? I'm telling you, you need to dissect this. A long while before daylight. Okay, what time is that? He went to bed at 2 o'clock. Somebody.
4:30.
Huh?
4:30.
Yeah, I say 4. You know, 4:30. So that means he got 2 hours sleep. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. I'm in the story now, and I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking about meetings, and I'm thinking about things that happen. And I'm thinking about lying down to sleep at 2 o'clock. And I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit waking me up at 4 and me saying, oh, there's no way. That isn't God. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep. And I rebuke the devil. And I go back to sleep. Now, that might not be exactly the case, but you can understand the dynamics of this. 2 hours. And he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Now, see, I'm really into the story now, okay? The Lord went through all this. He's exhausted. He's got about 2 hours sleep. He slips out to spend time with the Father. And Simon and somebody else goes out to get him. And I'm standing there saying, Simon, for Pete's sake, leave the guy alone. He wants to spend time with the Father. I'm upset. You're not upset. I was upset. But they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Who's everyone? What's he talking about? Okay, the whole city was at the door. And they left. What happens next? The word spreads. I mean, people travel from village to village. I mean, you don't understand how fast stuff spreads, even without telephones. And now there's even more people than before. So think in the natural. You would come back to that and you would think, we have revival. We need to extend this thing a week. I mean, in the natural, right? But Jesus, he didn't live in the natural. And he's out there with the Father, seeking his mind and his will. And he said, come back. They're looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns and I may preach there also. Because for this purpose, I have come forth. Jesus was not driven by successful ministry. Jesus was not driven by the needs of the people. He cast out demons. There was more demons to deal with. There was more sickness to deal with. He was not driven by the needs of the people. He was not driven by the expectations of his disciples. He was driven by one thing, and that was obedience to the Father. Let that sink in. He was driven by one thing, obedience to the Father. And he was never out of the will of God. Why did Jesus feel it was important to spend quality time alone with the Father early in the morning? I believe he did that for two reasons. Number one, strength. We're talking about spiritual strength rather than physical. Jesus knew there was a greater rest and strength received through prayer and communion with his Father than even sleep could give. It was that important. Even as Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, I'd really like you to turn there. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 clearly states, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The eagle is a very unusual bird. When you have storms and winds that come in, all the birds look for shelter. But the eagle stands out on the edge of the cliff and he waits before the storm. And as the storm comes in and hits him, he opens his wings and he mounts up on the storm. He mounts up on the wind and he rises with the storm and it drives him so high. They say that sometimes eagles are driven so high that ice forms on their wingtips. But above the storm, it's peaceful, it's gorgeous, and they're safe above the storm, all calm. And it says here, we are to be as that eagle. When the storms of trouble and affliction come, we are to mount up upon the storm. And this word mount in the Greek language talks about as if mounting a horse. getting up on a horse, mount up upon the wind and upon the storm. And if we do that, it will drive us higher and further into God in His grace and His beauty. And God will give us strength. This gives us a clearer understanding of this area of Scripture, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will be able to mount up like wings, with wings like eagles. Those who are willing to wait upon the Lord, waiting upon Him in the morning to receive His strength for the day. I looked into this word wait. Now, if you think practically about the word wait, and I think about this because, you know, traveling overseas, you ride a lot of buses and metros, and you're waiting. You know, you're waiting for the bus. Why are you waiting for the bus? Because you know it'll come. I mean, you wouldn't be waiting if you didn't know it would come, right? So here we're talking about trust, and actually this is a word you can put in. Every time you see waiting, you can put trust, because you trust God's going to show up. You're waiting on Him, and He's going to be faithful to show up and move on your behalf. You cannot do the work of the Lord in your own strength, for you will be found wanting. You must have His strength. Number two, guidance. It was quite evident here that the Lord was seeking the will of the Father, and He pronounced it to them. If He'd not done that, if it was me, I'd be laying in bed. They'd run in and say, "Hey, wake me up. Lord, all these people are out here. You need to..." "Oh, okay." Throw some water in my face, go out, start praying for people, and be totally out of the will of God. But he was never out of the will of God. He was obedient to the Father. And it said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He was committed to utter obedience to the Father. To do so, he needed to seek him early and find his will for the day. Look at John 5:19. These are two areas of Scripture that are pertinent to this, and it's something that we should really seek in our own lives. John 5:19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner.'" Jesus never did anything but what the Father was doing. John 8, verse 28 through 29. John 8, 28 through 29. This is excellent. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" Nothing that Jesus did was but what the Father was doing. Nothing that Jesus taught was what but the Father was teaching. He was always pleasing to the Father, and therefore the Father had not left him alone. Now we know the presence of God is with us always, but we're talking here about the manifest presence of God and the power of God, how much we desire that we would have that experience. And I believe this is part and parcel of what we're talking about. Jesus did nothing but what he saw the Father doing. How would you like to always do what the Father is doing? How would you like the Father to teach you personally? Would you like to do those things that please the Father and have his manifest presence with you always? Seek him early. Find him. Receive instruction and strength for the day. Had Jesus not sought to find and know the will of God early in the morning, he might have been tempted by the needs of the crowd, the demands of his disciples, successful ministry. But Jesus was motivated by obedience to the Father. Jesus was able to be obedient to the will of the Father because he had remained in his presence and he sought him moment by moment, but particularly in the morning, early in the morning. The power to fulfill God's will is in the ability to hear his voice. This is a real pertinent issue. The power to fulfill God's will is in the ability to hear his voice. Within the very words he speaks is the power and ability to do what he asks of us. Faith is imparted through his word. When I seek the Lord about a trip or somewhere I'm going, once it settles in, I have no doubt. When we get the opportunity to share a testimony regarding the trip that we just took, it was probably one of the hardest trips I've ever taken, the most spiritual warfare I have ever experienced. It took us 5 days to get in to Kiev, 5 days. I'll tell you about it later. We were only there 4 days, and it took us 4 days to get out just because of the opposition and the things that happened where we were delayed here. We had to spend the night here when we hadn't planned. All the train reservations were canceled and had to be rebooked and all the stuff that happened. But yet what God did, I had no doubt at any time that we were right in the middle of the Lord's will. And I was with Heather, and I told Heather, you know, we had choices to make about to do this or do that. And I said, let me tell you something the Lord always told me. Always move forward. Always move forward. Should we just stay here and wait for another flight? No, just take the next one and get stuck there, whatever, but always move forward. And God took us through. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a well-known verse, but as I've read this over and over, I've found something a bit hidden. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time that's been used, what they've said is faith comes by hearing the word of God. Right? You've heard this, yes? It's not what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God opens our ears to hear God. And then when God speaks to us, we know we can do whatever he's asked us to do, because faith is imparted through the words that he speaks to you personally, to those words. To seek him early, to hear him, and you will have faith to fulfill his will. Isaiah 30:21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Are you tuned in? Are you taking time to seek him and to listen? He said in John 10:4-5, Jesus said this, the sheep follow me, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you are seeking, if you are listening, God will speak to you, and you will know that it is his voice. Arise early, spend time with the Lord in the quiet of the morning. You may have noticed, I had this happen last night, about 4 or 3 o'clock in the morning. The Lord may wake you in the middle of the night, and the stillness of the night, it's just amazing. You go, Lord? And it's like he goes, yes? I mean, it's just so quiet. And your own thoughts are finally stilled and stop moving, you know? And before they start moving, you can talk to the Lord and communicate with him. I spent a good bit of time this morning, about 4 o'clock, just talking to the Lord about the message sign. I went back to sleep. But the Lord was so gracious. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now this implies that there will be times when the Lord is harder to find and he will be not so near. So it's exhorting us that during those times we need to seek him. Take advantage of the presence of God that is so close and available in the morning hours before the business of the day envelops us. We need to seek him. Draw on his strength and his wisdom. Finally, in Psalm 27:7-8, it says this, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. God is asking us to seek his face and spend time with him in the morning. It's almost like an appointment, and he will be there. Will you be there? He will be there waiting for you, actually. And will you be there? I'm going to read to you one final quote that I just got in my morning devotions. Just how God speaks. This is Spurgeon. This is Spurgeon. "Never go out into the danger of the world without praying first. There's always a temptation to shorten your time in prayer. When the morning breaks and you realize you've overslept, resist the temptation to skip your early devotion or to hurry through it. Once again, you have not taken the time to watch and pray. Your alertness has been sacrificed. It is certainly no coincidence that you tend to fall short of your responsibilities on those days when you've allowed your weariness to interfere with your prayer life." Amen. Let's stand, if we would, and I'll pray for you. And let's remember the fathers in our midst, the responsibility they have. And, you know, that responsibility does not change when your kids grow up and move out. You might think that, but that's not the case. Sometimes the responsibility gets stronger, especially if you end up having grandkids. That we need to pray daily for our children, for our grandchildren. Lord, we just ask you to put these words in our heart. And we think about the scripture that talks about how the Holy Spirit has come to both comfort us and to instruct us. And that it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those words that you have spoken. So, Lord, we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. That as the morning breaks tomorrow, that you would just cause this word to flood into the hearts of your people. And that we would rise and seek your face. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for the word of God. Every time I read it and it speaks to my heart, I just can hardly believe what a privilege it is to have the word of God. We thank you so much. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.